So I don't know if you've heard of this comedian called Stephen Wright. He was a comedian way back, but he had this kind of dry sense of humor. Anybody remember him by raised hand? Okay, a couple of you. For some reason, I kind of appreciate that dry sense of humor, and so let me try a couple of them on you. Stephen Wright said that one day he was driving along a highway, and he got pulled over by a police officer, and the officer said, do you know how fast you were going? And he said, I was going 77. And the officer said, well, the speed limit is 65 miles an hour. And Stephen says, well, I don't plan to drive that long. I'll give you a few seconds to let that process. You're the third service, and I had people all the way from the first service still saying, I don't get it. I don't like... It's absolutely incredible. Let me try another one. He said, I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of widths. Yeah, I know. He does it much better than I do, so I don't claim to be a comedian. The reason why I bring that up is because when we talk about the fine line of grace, which is the series that we're in right now, so if you're a guest, welcome. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and it's great to have you here. And when we talk about the fine line of grace, we're not talking about the thin line of grace. We're talking about something that's wide and bold and amazing, and we hope you get this, and we hope that this impacts your life and all the things that you're thinking about. And so when we say fine line, don't be misconstrued that it's just some tiny line, that it's like a tightrope that you're going to somehow be able to fall off. It is a bold, great line that you and I can walk in our lives, but we have been talking about what Paul has to say. We're studying actually the book of Galatians. And so in this study, here's where we have been, just to make sure that we're all on the same page. Here's what chapter 1 tells us, that Paul says that the gospel, or the good news — some of us grew up, if you've been in church for your whole life, you might have grown up with the term the gospel, and so some of you are like, well, what in the world does that mean? Well, it's the good news. The Bible is good news, right, church? It's great news, actually, and that's why you're here in all of our campuses. And so the gospel, or the good news, Paul says the first thing is that it's grace, that grace is the answer. There's nothing that you can do, there's nothing that you can accomplish that will help God in any way, shape, or form to love you more or to love you less. Now, here's what's really important, because you probably have heard that before. You probably at someplace have heard that there's nothing that you can do, if you've been in this series, that there's nothing you can do to cause God to love you more or to cause God to love you less. However, catch this. If you do certain things in your life, you will experience God's love better or worse. Am I right, church? And so while God won't love you less, you'll experience his love less. And so that's why he talks to us about grace and how we start with him in grace and we walk through all of life without grace. In fact, I have this image on stage here, so we have a camera above me, and I want you to see this because it's really important. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. The book of Galatians talks about how there's grace in our life and that God offers us grace. He's offering that grace to you today, and it's our hope and it's our prayer that if you're here in any one of our campuses and you don't know if you have a relationship with God, you can know today. You can have a relationship with God through Jesus, because he's the one that paid all the penalty. It was very costly for him as he paid that price on a cross and then conquered death by walking away from the grave. And as he did that, he offers to us grace, meaning that you can be free and you can have all of your sin, all of the wrong in your life completely forgiven. And that's an amazing thing. But Paul tells us that in this walk of grace, the fine line of grace, that if we're not careful, it's very easy to veer off towards legalism. And legalism is where you perform. Legalism is where you begin to think through the things that you have to do, and if you don't do those, somehow God will not love you as much. Now, don't miss next week, because next week we're going to talk about chapter 5, about how it just comes right out of you. You have the freedom to do a few things because of the fine line of grace. You're not going to want to miss it next week. But Paul says that you could veer off towards legalism, and that's why he mentions this really weird, uncomfortable thing called circumcision, because actually what was going on is that Paul had started these churches, he left, and people came in, and new leaders were talking and saying, well, actually, when it comes to legalism, you actually first of all have to become a Jew in order to be a follower of Jesus, and then you can be a follower. And so in order to become a Jew, you have to be circumcised, and then you can become a follower. That's legalism. And I said in the last couple of weeks that some of us grew up in that tradition. I'm one of them. I grew up where there were a lot of things you had to do, and if you didn't do them, then God was far away, and God didn't love you. The second thing that Paul mentions is that you can veer off towards liberalism. And liberalism is where you say, I like the idea of God, I even like the idea of Jesus, and I want a relationship with Jesus, but I want to be able to do whatever I want to do, and so you veer off towards liberalism. And what Paul says is, grace is the answer. So we talked about that. And then he says this in chapter 2, that God's pleasure in you is based on Jesus's performance for you. That because of all that Jesus did for you, God is pleased with you. And for some people, believe it or not, this is such a simple principle, and yet I've met people that will actually tell me, I don't think that God could love me. And I've asked why. And they said, well, because of the things that I've done in my life, I think he probably generally loves, but I don't know that he specifically loves me. And I'm here to tell you that in the book of Galatians, you need to know, don't leave here today. Do not leave here today without knowing that God loves you, specifically you. And in fact, if you need to, put your name in front of it, because it's just that important as we are walking and working our way through the book of Galatians. Thirdly, we learn that God wants a grace-based relationship with us, which means that this relationship that we have on the fine line of grace, we start with grace, and it is that somewhere along the way, all of a sudden, you have to follow a list of rules of do's and don'ts. Again, next week, what you'll learn is that it just comes right out of you. I mean, it's like a fountain that just shoots right out of you, that you are free to do a couple things, and we'll give you three of them next week. Don't miss it. They'll come right out of you. So it isn't that you start with grace and somehow along the way you end up into performance. You start with grace and you end with grace. You start with the Holy Spirit inside of you and he sustains you along the whole way. We talked about that. If you missed that, that was 2 weeks ago. Do not miss that. Go back and on our app you can watch that and catch up with us because we learned a lot together. Then last week we said, if this is true that God wants a grace-based relationship with us, then your relationship with God is what determines all of your other relationships. Then if you're married, that means that your marriage ought to be grace-based. If you're single, that means that all of your relationships ought to be grace-based. If you're in high school, that means that all of your friends, there ought to be grace-based relationships. With those that you work with, people that live, you know, in the cubicle next to you or the office next to you, or, you know, the hospital room next to you, it should all be grace-based. Every relationship that we have is determined by our relationship with God. Here's the question, though. How do we have a grace-based relationship with everybody in life? Well, aren't you glad to know that Paul actually gives us the answer? He gives us the answer in chapter 4. We're going to look at some verses in chapter 4, and then he gives us a case study. The problem is, I don't have time to get to the case study this week, and so here's what we're going to do. We're going to come back to this case study in chapter 4 2 weeks from now, because next week we're going to talk about how it comes right out of you, and then the week after that, I'm going to come back to chapter 4, because the case study is such an incredible story. Watch this. It is the reason why we have the geopolitical problems that we have today. How about that? That we can actually look in Galatians chapter 4 and then go back into the Old Testament and I can show you why we have the geopolitical problems that you see in the news today. It's incredible. I mean, it's amazing that the Bible talks about what we think today is like just, it's not mentioned. It's not part of God's, you know, what God knows about, and yet it's all right there. So don't miss next week and don't miss the following week as we'll deal with both of those. What I want to do with you today is pick up in chapter 4 because we slipped into chapter 4 last week as we looked at this idea that our relationship with God determines all of our other relationships. We talked about adoption, that God adopts us into his family. That's why here at Fairhaven, we call ourselves a family. And in fact, in this family, if you are relatively new or a guest in any one of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont, Classics, all of you that are online right now with us, we are a family, even though we might be in different cities. And that's a really important thing for you to know, because in family, there's going to be dysfunction. How many of you by raised hand would say, I have some dysfunction in my family? My hand is raised. Help me out here. Oh yeah, lots of dysfunction. Love it. So if you're a guest, you'll feel free to be right on part of us. I mean, we're just a bunch of messed up people that are trying to figure out what it means to, you know, figure out God in our lives and walk the fine line of grace. So welcome to a dysfunctional family. And as we think through this family, you need to know that we talk a lot here about find hope, that we want you to tell everybody in this city and around the world that at Fairhaven Church, we want to make sure that every person finds hope. But if somebody asks you, well, what are they like there? Like at Springboro or at Northmont or right here at Centerville, you know, in Classics, what are we like? What are the people like? If somebody asks you that question, here's the answer. We want to be grace-driven and truth-led. In that order. Now, I said that 2 weeks ago to you, but here's the reason why I want to say it again to you. Because if we're going to be grace-driven people, that means we're going to accept you right where you're at. We want you to come, no matter where you're at in your life, no matter how far you think that you're from God or that God couldn't possibly love you, we want to invite you. In fact, if you're online and you're not sure if you want to come to any one of our campuses, you are welcome. We'd love to have you to come and be part of our family. We are grace-driven, meaning that we all realize we're dysfunctional. We all realize we need God in our lives, and so you're welcome. But you also need to know that, secondly, we're truth-led, meaning we're going to tell you the truth. Here's what we know. We know that we cannot change you. We know that there's not enough bylaws that we could create as a church to change you. We know that the leadership here at Fairhaven is not so good that we have the idea that we can change you, but we do know the person who can change you, and we're going to introduce you to Jesus, because we believe that Jesus can change you. You okay with that, church? So we want to be grace-driven and truth-led in that way. Well, Paul tells us then that we can have grace-based relationships. And I don't know about you, but as I've been reading through Galatians, I want to know what that looks like. Like, how does that look like in my marriage? What do I need to be worried about or concerned about, is a better word, with my friends? How do I figure out a grace-based relationship with my coworkers? How does this happen with my neighbors? How does this happen with, you know, some relatives that are really difficult in my life? How does this all work? I'm going to give you five principles that come right out of Galatians 5, or 4. And you can jot these down, you can think about them, and then I'll boil them all up, all five, into one, and you'll see that when I give you the last one at the very end, you'll be like, oh yeah, I see it, I see it. So let's jot these down. Five principles of how you and I can live a grace-based relationship with all the relationships you'll have. In fact, this works with every relationship. It doesn't matter your age, your status, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter, it works. Here we go. Principle number one, if you want to jot it down, is this. Don't overlook the enemy pushing you off track. The enemy, if you're walking the fine line, not the thin line, but the fine line of grace, there is an enemy of your soul. And we'll talk about conflict in just a little bit. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to push you off track. And push you off track so badly to try to get you to follow a bunch of rules so that you feel burdened and you feel heavy and you feel miserable and you give up on your faith. or to push you off track the other way to where you just live your life the way, however you want, and all of a sudden you find that life is miserable, you get yourself in all kinds of trouble, and there's no fun in it, even though people promise that it's gonna be fun, and all of a sudden you're like, you know what, I'm so tired of this. You know, you get to a certain place where you realize this isn't working anymore, and so, but you need to know that the enemy is working overtime. Don't overlook the enemy. We probably don't talk about this enough. That our battle every single day is not just with the people that you see. Our battle is against an enemy that is so big and so powerful that he wants to knock you off track. Good news is God is stronger. That's the good news. So let's take a look. Take your Bibles and let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. Let's pick it up in verse 8. I'm going to work through verses 8 through 20 today. And like I said, the story or the case study at the end of chapter 4, I'm going to come back to in 2 weeks, so you don't want to miss that as well. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods, lowercase g. What's Paul saying there? He's saying before you knew God, before you entered into a relationship, before you decided that you were going to walk the fine line of grace, before all of that, you were slaves. Now, the word slaves is a hard word. I don't like the word, actually. So a better way to say this is you were stuck. You were burdened. You were addicted. You were a person who was just overwhelmed. You were overwhelmed by the nature of things that are really not God, but become God. Let me give you some examples. Is it possible for your career to become your God? Yes. God meaning that it's the most important thing in your life. Is it possible for your relationships to be a God in your life? Absolutely. I mean, I sit with couples all the time, and it's amazing when they're getting ready to get married, and I say this to them. It's kind of funny, actually, and so I'm kind of letting you know on secrets. I'm sitting with couples when they're just about ready to get married, and I meet with them, and I talk with them, and I say, you know, let me just warn you. There are two problems in a marriage. Do you know what they are? So I'm looking at the couple, and they're kind of looking at each other going, oh, you know, I mean, we're just so young and we don't know. And so they'll say things like finances. And I go, well, yeah, finances can be a problem. Yeah, but that's not it. And they go, okay, two problems. Is it maybe like we haven't decided on the number of kids? And I go, well, that's a problem. You probably should talk about that, right? I mean, help me out here, parents. You should probably talk about that, you know? Like I met one couple I was meeting with not too long ago. They said, you know, the guy wants one and she wants like nine. And I'm going, that's a problem. You got some problems there. And so, but that's not the problem. And so then they, you know, after a few minutes, they give up and I go, what's the problem? And I go, you got two problems in marriage. And here they are, you and you. Am I right? Now, in between one of the services, my wife said, actually, in our marriage, there's only one problem. There's two problems, and it's you and you, and unless you get God in the middle of it, let me tell you, marriage won't work very well, right? And so what Paul is saying here is really, really important for us to understand if you're married. If you're single, it works. If you're, you know, high school, it works. The enemy is going to overpower you and push you off track. And so he says that. Before you knew God, there's a lot of things that will try to just suck you in and make them priority. Verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable forces? He's describing what it means to have a relationship with God. If you're here and you don't know what that means, let me describe it for you. It's this simple, to know God and for God to know you. I don't know about you, but I'm amazed that God knows every thought that I had last week. Do you know that? Not sure I like that. God knows every word that you spoke last week. God knows if you got the joke in the very beginning of the service. God knows what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. Here's the problem. There are a lot of people that think that God generally knows us, as I mentioned. But he knows you. He knows how you, what, you know, the things that you're excited about. He knows your passions. He knows the hobbies that you love. He knows the things that really get you going. And he knows the things that just get you so angry. He knows you. So to know God and for have to have a God that knows you, that's amazing. And Paul says, so why are you turning back to the weak and miserable forces? A better way of putting that in there, if you want to write in your Bibles, is principles, meaning the principles of legalism or the principles of liberalism. That Satan's going to knock you off track and going to create conflict in your relationship. In fact, God wants you to have such a grace-based relationship that the enemy is working hard in all your relationships to try to create conflict. Now, watch this carefully, because we'll get to this in just a second. You see, the person that you're in conflict with is not the enemy. There is an enemy, and it's not them. Now, there are things that need to happen, and we can talk about conflict, and I will in just a little bit, but this is a powerful, powerful principle. Don't overlook the enemy pushing you. Do you realize that the enemy can push you off track so far that you can go off track, off track, off track, to the point that we see things in the news and we ask, why did that happen? Like, why did this happen in Dayton, Ohio? Here's the answer. Because there's an enemy, and he will try to push you off track to the point where it goes so far that we do things that are horrible. Do you realize, we talk about this as a staff, do you realize that every one of us is one bad mistake, one bad decision away from destroying our lives? One. I don't want to even mention his name out of respect for the families that lost loved ones, but let me illustrate this. The shooter of the situation that happened in the Oregon district not too long ago. You can't find it, so don't try and find it. But his Twitter account, this is the name of his Twitter account, @IamTheSpookster. That was the name of his Twitter account. And if you have a Twitter account, you know what I do know, and that's this, that you have a little bit of a bio, right, that might say you're a male and that you're married or that you're a female and that you're single and that you love biking or you love art or whatever it might be. This was his bio. Catch this. This is the bio of the shooter that happened 2 weeks ago. It's @IamSpookster. That's the name, but here's his bio. I am going to hell, and I'm not coming back. That was his bio. But it gets worse. The end of it was, quote, "Hail Satan," end quote. That was his bio. Church, I'm here to tell you that when we read things like that, we're like, that's incredible. Like, really? And what I'm here to tell you is, don't overlook the enemy. Because he wants to push you off track. And what Paul is saying to this church is, look, I started this church, and these new leaders came in, and the enemy is using them. They're not the enemy, but the enemy is using them, and they're trying to get you off track. Be very careful. If you want a grace-based relationship, every time you have conflict, there's conflict for a reason, obviously, actions or attitudes or whatever it might be, but don't overlook the enemy that is a part of it. Principle number two, if you're writing this down, is this. Live with good and bad, but always go back to the beginning. Always go back to the beginning. You know, I used to think that in my life that there were seasons of good and there were seasons of bad. And as I continue to age in my life, here's what I've discovered, and help me out here. If you're in your 20s, you may not believe this yet, but it's true. If you're in your 30s, you're probably starting to discover it. And beyond your 30s, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't go through seasons of good and seasons of bad. What ends up happening is you have seasons of both. Am I right? Where there's good and there's bad, and it happens almost at the same time, and you have two tracks that you run on all the time. And how do you handle that? What do you do if you want to be in a grace-based relationship with somebody else, spouse, no spouse, worker, coworker, neighbor, because there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. And so here's what you have to do. You have to go back to the beginning. Let me illustrate that in a second. But let's read what Paul has to say about that first. He starts off in verse 10 with the bad. He says this, you're observing special days and months and seasons and years. What he means is you're celebrating all these holidays, and these holidays really are causing you to veer off to legalism. You're celebrating the fact that you get circumcised, and you're celebrating the fact that you have to do this and this and this and this in order for God to love you. So he starts off with the bad. And then he says, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. This is the Apostle Paul saying to the churches in Galatia, he says this, I think I wasted my time on you. Those are pretty heavy words, don't you think? I mean, I can't even imagine if in the conflicts that I may have with my wife, and they're small, but nonetheless it's conflict, right? And so as we have this conflict, I can't imagine that, you know, I say the wrong thing, and my wife would say to me, you know what, we've been married for over 30 years, and it's been a total waste of time. I can't even imagine that. And so Paul says, it feels to me like it's been a waste of time, but he doesn't end there. He gets to the good. All right, here we go, verse 12. So I plead with you, brothers and sisters. Notice the family words. I plead with you, become like me, for I became like you. Meaning, I know what you're going through. I was there. I'm like the best law keeper. Paul was saying, I know how to keep law better than anybody. I know exactly where you're at there. I get it. I know it. You did me no wrong. Verse 13, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial for you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel. The word angel there means messenger of God. As if I were Christ Jesus himself. So he says, there's some bad going on because you're veering off and the enemy is pushing you off track. Here's the good news. I love you, and we had a good relationship, and they went all the way back to the beginning of the relationship. He says, don't you remember when I came? And I was sick. That's why I actually came, because I was sick and I had to stop. And I stopped in the area, and that's how the churches got started. I got sick and I stopped. And you were so, so gracious. You helped me. You accepted me. We had a great relationship. And so what he's teaching us there is that as you go through life, you're going to have two tracks that your train's going to run on, good and bad. And every once in a while, when conflict comes up, what you need to do is go back to the beginning. If you're married and you have conflict in your life, here's what I encourage you to do. Go back to the beginning. Because there was a day where you decided that you loved him for some reason, or you loved her for some reason, and you held hands and you went for walks on the beach and you ate ice cream. Try that again. Go back to the beginning. Singles, if you got a relationship with a friend and there's conflict there and jealousy that comes in or whatever it might happen, go back to the beginning. You liked that person for some reason. I mean, you had a common interest, or you know, you used to live next door to each other, or you know, you were in a class together, or high schoolers. If you're a high schooler, listen carefully. If you think your parents are stupid, it's only because you're going through a season. Help me out here, parents. Right? I mean, I remember going through a season when my kids were like 14 to, I don't know, somewhere around 18 or 19, where I couldn't believe how stupid I became. In fact, I said to my wife, am I losing brain cells? Or is something going on? I mean, like, I feel like I'm stupid here. And all of a sudden, now that my sons are in their 20s and late 20s, it's so much fun because they call me for advice. And I'm going, really? Like, dad is not so stupid anymore. It's incredible. Any parent know what I'm talking about, right? You've gone past the stupid stage. If you've got little kids, here's what I know. You're going to be stupid pretty soon, all right? So hang in there. It's okay. You get kind of through it, right? And so what Paul is saying here is this, that we live with the good and we live with the bad, but go back to the beginning. Let me try it another way. What about your faith? Some of you have been walking with God in this fine line of grace for decades. And here's what happens. You start off when you first come to know him and you're like so excited and you want to tell everybody. You're like, wow, God is changing my life. It's incredible. My addictions are gone and the things that I wanted to do before, I don't even want to do those anymore. It's amazing the change. And then you go for a couple of years and all of a sudden you move from contagious to being committed. Well, I'm going to church every week. At least I'm going to church, you know. And you move from being committed to all of a sudden you become callous, where it's kind of like, whatever, let's get through the sermon. I know I should be here, but... And so all of a sudden you have to go back to the beginning. I remember the day that I gave my life to Jesus. It was a great day. And I remember the feelings that I had in my life thinking, that God loves me. God loves me. You know, and in that sense, it was so funny because it was, you know, I was in my early 20s and I actually had this thought. It's a horrible thought, but I actually had this thought. I was thinking, God loves me. Wow. I don't care about you guys. God loves me. And this is, you know, and that's actually the thought I had. I mean, like, wow, you know, and you have to go back to the beginning because you're going to live with a good track and a bad track, and that will help you as you're thinking through a grace-based relationships that you have in your life. Let me tell you what bad is in a relationship. Bad is when you use words like always, never, only, constantly, every time. You know what I'm talking about? That's not grace-based relationship. That's bad. Let me tell you what good is in a relationship. Good is compassion and caring and honest and loving and forgiving. Sometimes we just have to go all the way back to the beginning. Because when you go back to the beginning, it begins to make sense. You know, you begin to make sense of things, and that's exactly what Paul is driving at here. And some of you are thinking, well I can't do that because I got little kids right now. Well, it's okay, you can. Some of you are thinking, well, you know, I have financial pressure. Well, that's okay, you can go back because there's a day, trust me, there's a day where you probably had no financial pressure. In fact, you were hoping to have financial pressure. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are saying, well, I can't, I'm just too busy. Well, go back to the beginning when you had more time in your life and you can think through those kinds of things because you live with good and bad, but always go back to the beginning. That's principle number two. Here comes principle number three, if you're jotting it down. Seek to be a means of grace. It doesn't say pray for the other person to be the means of grace. It doesn't say tell them to be the means of grace. It says seek to be the means of grace. Now watch this. This is dangerous because what happens if they don't respond back properly? What happens if they're not grace-filled? What happens if they don't come back, you know, and respond? And you look at this and you're saying, you want me to be the means of grace? And I'd say, yes. Is it uncomfortable? Absolutely. At times, does it feel unfair? You bet. At times in your life, you're thinking it's probably unnecessary because the relationship's too far gone. I can't be the means of grace. It's too far gone. It's just unnecessary. And here's what I tell you. You got three F's you can do. Here they come. You can forgive. You can flush the whole thing. Or you can forego. In other words, you can just let it go right now and you get to it later. You can forget, you can flush, or you can forego. You got three options. And you see, if you want to be a grace-based person in all of your relationships, it's going to take you seeking to be the means of grace. Look at verse 15. Paul says, where then is your blessing for me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn your eyes out and given them to me. Paul says, there was a day where you loved me so much that you'd rip your eye out and give it to me. I mean, that's more than saying, that guy will take his shirt off from me. Ever hear that statement? Paul is saying, you'd rip your eyeball out and give it to me. I mean, that's pretty incredible. And so he says that we need to seek the means of grace. In Ephesians, Paul picks up on this idea and says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. You and I ought to be the most grace-filled, encouraging, positive people on the planet. Do you know why? Because God gave us grace, and he wants us to be in a grace-based relationship with him. And then he says, and go live that out in your relationships. Isn't that amazing? Here's principle number four. Encourage healthy relationships. You got to encourage it. Do you know that health in a relationship doesn't happen naturally? Right? It doesn't happen naturally. Like I said, there's two problems in marriage. It's you and him, or him and her. I mean, it's just a, you know what the problem is, singles, between your friendships? You and them. Right? High schoolers, here's the problem. It's you and your parents. I mean, because we are human, there's going to be conflict, and we've got to figure out. And so you get to encourage, you get to be a part of leading towards healthy relationship. Of course, the question is, what does healthy look like? But there's basically three kinds of relationships. Let me give you the three kinds of relationships. There's toxic relationships, where there's harm going on, it's dangerous, it's harmful, it is a relationship that you should get out of, if it's toxic. Second kind of relationship is dysfunctional. And we've all, in all of our campuses, already raised our hands, and so we're all dysfunctional, and so what we need to do is move from dysfunctional to healthy relationships. So those are the three kinds of relationships: toxic, dysfunctional, and healthy. And what our life is about, if we're going to be in a relationship with God based on a grace-based relationship with him, is that we're going to be working to encourage healthy relationships. And that happens by loving people on a regular basis. Look at verse 16. Paul says, have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people, he's talking about the leaders that came in, those people are zealous or passionate to win you over, but no, for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that they may have zeal, so that you, rather, may have zeal for them. Here's what Paul is saying. You know those new leaders that have come in? They're trying to alienate us. We had a relationship, and they're saying to you, forget Paul. Now, if you didn't know this, at Fairhaven Church, we're a little over 50-some years of age as a church. And in all the campuses, we have four campuses moving to five, and including the online six. And as we continue to reach people in this community to find hope, I don't know if you knew this or not. Most of you did, I think, do, that the pastor before me, his name is Pete Schwamm, he attends the church. And the pastor before Pete Schwamm, his name is Ron Julian, he attends the church. Pete's one of the smartest guys I've ever met in my life. I mean, I love the guy. He's a friend of mine. We get together for coffee and we talk. He's a mentor. He's like a father to me. Love the guy. Ron, the guy before him, I mean, I'm telling you, if you want somebody to pray for you, you want Ron to pray for you because he's got like the bat phone. I mean, when he prays, it's like a direct line. I mean, you know, when Ron prays for you, it's like instant healing, instant answer. I mean, in fact, if you get your pens out, I'll give you his phone number. You can, actually, no, I can't do that. But what would it be like if I stood up here one day and say, okay, you know, some of you know Pete and some of you know Ron. As of next week, they're not allowed here. Like, we're going to kick them out. We're just going to alienate them, and they're done. That's also what was happening here. They were alienating Paul, and Paul comes in and says, let me encourage healthy relationships. And so they began to work towards recurring relationships. You see, the Bible says we need to love our enemies. But it doesn't say that we should trust them. What it does say is that we should build and encourage towards healthy relationships. And I could do a whole sermon just on what does a healthy relationship look like. But let me give you the last principle, and then I'll give you the one that pulls it all together. Here's principle number 5. Connect always before you correct. Connect with an individual before you correct them. And that's exactly what Paul was trying to do. In verse 18, he says, it's fine. I know they're excited. There's a purpose, but I don't think the purpose is good. And then he says in verse 19, my dear children, he calls them, I mean, it's like he loves these people, just like I love you. I mean, he loves these people. He says, my dear children, for whom I am again in the palm of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And then I love this, how I wish I could be with you now. Watch this. And change my tone. Have you ever been in a conversation where you thought, boy, my tone wasn't good? Have you ever been in a conversation where you thought their tone wasn't good? See, we communicate today. Let me talk about communication for just a little bit, and I'll give you the last principle. You know, we talk about communication, and essentially today we have 3 major ways of communication. We have text messaging, we have emails, and we have a telephone. Now, if you're under 20, it's a thing that has numbers on it where you dial the numbers and you actually can talk to somebody, right? So you got these 3 forms of communication. Let me ask you a question, see if you know the answer. If you need to, lean over to the person next to you. Out of those 3 ways, texting, emailing, and phone, which is the worst when there's conflict in a relationship? Texting. Because you can write a short little statement and then hit send. And on the other end, you know what's going to happen if you're in conflict? They're going to inject their emotion to it, and they're going to receive it probably wrongly compared to what you wrote. That's just how it happens, right? Now, email is just a longer version of a texting, right? Email goes where you can go into paragraphs about how bad they are, and you can really take them apart in an email. And it's no work because you sit in your basement and you hit enter and it sends an email. You don't have to look them in the eye at all. In fact, you don't ever have to see them again in your life, right? You can send an email. But when you get to the phone and all of a sudden you can start hearing their voice, the best way to address conflict, church, help me out here, is face to face. And Paul is saying, man, I wish I could be there with you because I'd love to change my tone. You realize that the Bible says that if you're going to correct people, if you're in a relationship and there's conflict and you want to bring some correction, because that's part of what relationships are. Relationships are given by God to make you better, to make you more of a person of grace. For 32 years, I have been married to a woman who has made me better. I can't imagine my life without her. I probably would be dangerous. I mean, it's just how much the change that she's brought in my life. And so as we think about correction in life, let me give you just a couple of thoughts. Number one, in correction, it comes best from friends. Friends. So that means if you're married, hopefully your spouse is your best friend. The Bible says in Proverbs 27, wounds from a friend heal quickly. Here's the problem. We live in a culture today where people say, it's not my business. You know, they're off track. The enemy is pushing them off track. And you know, they need to figure out their own deal. And you may be their friend and you're like, it's none of my business. I'm going to just stay out of the way. You know, it may just be my opinion. Here's what I would tell you. The Bible tells us that if you're in a grace-based relationship, that you as a friend need to bring correction in the life of one another. That's why we're family, in order that you and I can get to the right place. Secondly, let me give you a second thing to think about when it comes to correction. Deal with principle, not action. See, a lot of times as parents, we want to deal with the action. What we need to deal with is the principle. The principle behind the action is what's going to help. And even in a relationship, it's the principle, not the action. And so deal with the principle, not the action. Here's the third thing about correction. Community, which we talk a lot about, especially in the last 2 weeks, we've told you to get into a small group. Community is tailor-made for correction. It's tailor-made, where you get together with a bunch of people and they can help you. And if you say something in a small group, they can look at you and go, no, that's not right. You should not be saying that to your wife, right? And so community is tailor-made for correction. If you took all these principles and put them into one, so here comes the one thing I want you to remember today. Here it is. Grace overcomes dysfunction within relationships. That's what Paul is saying. Now, next week, we're going to talk about how freedom comes just bursting out of your life. Three things about freedom. And then the week after that, we're going to come back to chapter 4, and I'm going to show you a case study on one of the most interesting stories, sad stories, in all of the Old Testament, which is why we have the geopolitical problems that we have today. Let me end with this. Who needs to be on the receiving end of grace right now? Who in your life needs to be on the receiving end of grace? Is it a neighbor, coworker, friend, parent, teenager, spouse? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's talk to God about this. Let's just tell him, this is the person I'm struggling with, and God, would you help me to be the means of grace? And I just want to help be a person of grace. Who needs to be on the receiving end of grace? God, I pray that you'd be with every one of us. I pray for all of our singles, widows. I pray, Father, for our marriages. I pray that you'd bring healing by your grace, by your Spirit. I pray for high school students who maybe are angry at their parents and they don't even understand why. As they go through a phase of independence. I pray, Father, for each of us in our workplaces. There are people that annoy us. I pray for our neighborhoods, Lord. I pray that you would use us as instruments, as beacons of grace. Help us to understand this so that we don't follow a bunch of rules, but that we don't live our lives helter-skelter, but that we can walk the fine line of grace. I pray that you'd help me, that you would help all of my friends, my brothers and my sisters, as we are a family in all of our campuses. We thank you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.